Okay, so if you see up there on your board, I've got a general outline of what we're going to be looking at today. Genesis chapter 11, the first 9 verses. This will be part number 26 of our study through the book of Genesis. And we're talking about the Tower of Babel, the scattering abroad of people in the world, and the confounding of languages. Always an interesting thing to read about. Always fascinated by this when I was a child, hearing about this. Always loved to hear it. I've got a big, vivid imagination. You can only imagine the things that, you know, you think of when you're studying this. And so it's wonderful that God gives us this information so that we can trace down where languages came from, where the different people groups, you know, are from. And so let's go ahead and read our text. Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9. The Bible says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." All right. Well, last week, as we looked at chapter 10 and that table of nations, which next week we'll be looking at more genealogies as we get the bloodline of Shem again. And we're going to talk about him leading down to Abraham. Here in chapter 11, we see this is the post-flood behavior of man. The approximate time period is probably around 100 years after the flood had occurred. It's kind of hard to pin that down. It's kind of like trying to nail Jell-O to the wall when you try to figure out dates like that. But approximately about 100 years, 106 years or so, and I'll tell you more about that as we continue on. But in this building of the Tower of Babel, we call it the Tower of Babel. The Bible doesn't call it that. We call it that, but it's just an easy way to remember it. But in verse 1, it talks about the whole earth being one language and one speech. Now, when you look at that, you assume that, you know, that seems to be the same thing. One language, one speech, well, that means the same. Well, those two words are a little different. They don't really mean the same thing. One language is like the dialect you speak in. Like we speak English, and then you'll have French and German and things like that, Russian, different ways of speaking. But then that speech is the way that you use those words, how you put them together and use them in the when you're communicating. That word was lost there. So everybody at this time used the same language, and they used it in the same way. Now, let me give you an example of that. We speak English here in the United States. That's our dominant language. It's not Spanish yet, but right now, it's English. Now, they also speak English over in, of all places, England. However, we use it in a different way. The way that they use the English language is a little different than the way we use it. For instance, when we say the word boot, we think of the thing you put on your foot and wear, shoes. Them boys back there got boots on. But over in England, a boot is the trunk of a car. And so they use it in a different way of speech. So while we may have the same one language, we have different speeches, different ways of using our language. Well, in this time right here, after the flood, everybody spoke the same way. They used the same phrases, same phraseology. Communication, the same dialect, everything was identical. Of course, it all came from whatever Noah was speaking, because it was his descendants that these people came from, and so they all spoke the same way. Many believe that the original language here would have been known as what is later termed as Hebrew language. It's possible, it could be. The Bible doesn't tell us what it is. We discussed last week how that word Hebrew comes from Noah's great grandson Eber. I had it on your board. It's Eber, also called Heber. And then in Genesis chapter 14, as we're going to study here in just a few weeks, Abraham is the first one that's called one that spoke Hebrew. So that's where the language came from. And so we can only assume that that was the original language used. But, you know, we can't say that dogmatically. But if you look down there in verses 10 and through 15 of this chapter 11, we see that genealogy there of Shem. And it begins with him, then his son Arphaxad, and then Selah, and then to Eber. And then verses 16 through 26 lists six more generations from Eber down to Abram. And so, and the Bible says, Genesis 14, 13, Abram was a Hebrew. And so we can assume that perhaps the bloodline of Shem remained the Hebrew language. But again, that's only an assumption. All right, look at verse 2. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, or Shinar. I've not really determined how that's supposed to be said. I've heard it so many ways, but Shinar, and they dwelt there. Well, if you remember when we studied about the flood, and after the flood ended, the Bible says that the ark came to rest, and it was on Mount Ararat, and which is east of the valley of Shinar, the valley of Mesopotamia, where Shinar is. And so over in the east, and that's why the Bible says they journeyed from the east. The ark was landed in the east. And so over a time period of approximately 100 years, Noah's descendants have been moving westward. They've been leaving from the east and going more westward to a place where they're trying to find a place where I'm sure the land is more fertile. That mountain region would have been difficult to grow things and to plant and all this. And so they moved down into areas where it's much easier to plant and grow and build cities and things. And so they moved to this land of, it's the Mesopotamian, I have a hard time saying that, Mesopotamian Valley, which is the plains of Shinar. Now, we're familiar with that region. A lot of stuff happens in that region. And this is most likely also around the approximate area where the Garden of Eden was originally at. And so this land of Shinar, that word Shinar means a country of two rivers. So, as I mentioned, it's in the Mesopotamian Valley, and it's located between the Euphrates and the Tigris River. You remember those rivers are flowing from the Garden of Eden. We see that in the creation. And then down through this area, which will be called Babel, as we read in our opening text. The Lord's going to change it to Babel. It means a confounding of language, confusion. And so then later on, that's going to be called the area of Babylon. Now, Babylon, as you know, is what we consider the seat of idolatry. So these people right here, this is the beginning of what we find in the Bible of idolatry. Now, we know there was a little bit of idolatry going on already. You see glimpses of it. For instance, in the life of Cain, when he slew his brother Abel, we know that he idolized himself. He idolized the things that he did. So that's a type of idolization. But this right here is the beginning of people building up idols to other gods besides the Lord God Jehovah. And this is where it originates from, in this area of Babel and Babylon. Back in 1983, Saddam Hussein, that was the year before Mary and I were married. We was married in 84. But in 83, Saddam Hussein began rebuilding the city of Babylon over in that area. And he had bricks made. Imagine that. They were making bricks back then, and Saddam Hussein was making bricks in his era, in that 1983. And on his bricks, they made them out of gold, and they inscribed on those things, "This was built by Saddam Hussein, son of Nebuchadnezzar, to glorify Iraq." And so Babylon is now an area of what we consider Iraq. Let's see, where's it at? Here's Iraq right here. So up in here is where the ark come to rest, if Mount Ararat was the same one we know today. And so they move, it's more up in here, and they move westward down into this valley right here. There's a valley that runs down through here. Mesopotamian, it says right there. Iraq's right there. And that's where Saddam Hussein was trying to imitate Nebuchadnezzar. He claimed to be a reborn Nebuchadnezzar and one of his descendants. Well, since Genesis 10, 8 through 10 tells us that Babel was Nimrod's land, or remember when we studied that genealogy and it talked about Nimrod, and it said that it was where he went, was in this place. That's where he began in Shinar. And so he is the great grandson of Noah. And well, we can only assume that all this took place under Nimrod's direction. Nimrod was a mighty hunter, the Bible said. And as we explained, that doesn't mean he hunted animals. He hunted men. He was notorious. He was a murderer. That's he became famous in the world for being this way. And he got God's attention. And so that's why it says that before he was a mighty hunter before God. Well, it's a little difficult to know exactly how many people are alive during this time period. Now, if it is 100 years or so, 106 years, then we have to try to do our own calculations. We sit around and we theorize and all these things, speculate on how many people could possibly be here. And you can read a million commentaries and you'll get a million different answers. But the Bible tells us in Genesis 10 and 25, it says, "And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided. And his brother's name was Joktan." That phrase, "for in his days the earth was divided, that doesn't mean when the flood came, because Peleg was not born during the time of the flood. He was born after the flood. And so if it implies this is the time that people were scattered when the earth was divided, I believe that's what it's referring to, then it's referring to the scattering of Babel during this time period. Well, if Peleg was born during that time period, then that was about 100 years after the flood. And so that's how we can assume that it was probably about 100 years that this took place after the flood. And some people say, well, there was probably hundreds of people. Some say thousands. Some say even a million or more. And I'm just going to tell you right now, I don't know. I have no idea. If you know how many it is and figure it out, then you come and fill everybody else in on it next Sunday. So we just guesstimate. So it could be 100-year time period after the flood. Could be 100, could be 1,000, could be a million. I believe it's a lot. I believe there's a lot of people there. Look at verse 3. "And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar." Well, this gives us an idea of just how determined these people were. They didn't have Home Depot or Lowe's or the modern advances we have today, where they just go and pick up some bricks and, you know, build a tower. They're very determined people. There in this Mesopotamian valley, they had what is kind of a clay mud down in there. And so what they did to make bricks is they took this clay mud and they mixed it with straw. They would chop straw up, mix it in with the clay mud, form a brick out of it. And the bricks, don't think of the bricks like on the outside of this church where they're just about this big. It's probably, you know, large size stone-like, but it's what it's called, bricks. They would form them into these bricks. Some of them had kilns that they'd created to, they would heat up, put that in the kiln and let it harden and dry up, and then they would have a brick to use. Sometimes they would lay them out in the sun. If you leave it out in the sun long enough and in a hot time of day, it'll bake it and it'll harden up and they can use it. And so they were very determined to get this thing built as far as having to make their own bricks. Now that's that goes to show you, when a man's heart is set on something evil, he will move the world to have it, get it done. And that's what's happened here. These people, they're so determined to do this that they're going to work and work and work until they can achieve their goals. Well, that's why we see so many of the evil people in the world we live in today so determined to get what they want passed. If you look and see all the laws that's been passed over the last few years, you're going to find it's the work of wickedness. You very rarely see any Christians getting up trying to get laws passed and bills pushed through Congress. But you do see the wicked. You see the sodomites, you see the transvestites, you see all these wicked people out there pushing these things. They're determined. And like I said, they will move the world to get their wickedness pushed through. It just goes to show the heart of man. The heart of man, it's wicked. It's deceitful above all things. Well, these people really had a zeal about them here to get their wickedness through. And I wish that the Christians today would stand up and have more zeal about us to get things done instead of sitting back and, you know, worrying ourselves to death and talking about how bad it is. Well, do something about it. And we need to put our heart and soul into things we believe in as much as the, or more than the wicked people of this world. So they make these bricks, and this is the same way the Egyptians made their bricks. When the Israelites were taken into bondage by Egypt, after Joseph passed on, and the new Pharaoh didn't know Joseph or any of his family, and they took the Israelites as captives, slaves, what they did, they spent their time doing this, making bricks. And this is the same way. They took mud and they mixed it with straw. And if you remember, whenever they wanted to try to lighten their loads and Pharaoh would make things harder on them, they would put more work on them. So they'd have to do more and more, get more bricks, put more straw, get more mud. This is the same way they made those pyramids. If you've ever looked at the pyramids, I've never been over there, but I've looked at them on the internet and saw them on documentaries and things. They make them out of these handmade bricks like this. It's amazing what man can do. And so they take these completed bricks after they're hardened and dried, and then they take what's called slime. And they would get this stuff and they would smear it all over the bricks, and then they would stick them together. It held them together. It was a mortar. We use Quikrete. And so we can put it down between them, put one on, but they use what's called slime. They would get that out of that the water area around in that valley and collect it and wrap it in. It's a sticky, slimy stuff. But this is a huge undertaking. This is nothing small that they're doing. And so it required a whole lot of communication. If you've ever worked on an assembly line, communication is the number one thing you've got to have on an assembly line. When I worked at the Forks of the River at Panasonic, I worked there for almost 12 years, and communication was so needful, because if the person up the line or down the line don't know what you're doing or you're not communicating with them, you will mess up a whole production run of things. And we would produce like 6,000 speakers in one shift. And if you get your communication wrong, if the guy down there putting the lead wires on the speakers puts the wrong lead wires on there, then you've destroyed 6,000 speakers. You know how much money that is? That's millions of dollars. Because what happens if you mess up a run like that, the automotive plant that's ordered these, they have a time slot that you have to deliver them. If you don't deliver them, they fine you $1 million if you don't make your time slot. And so we had to do everything on time. We were one of those on-time deliverers. We didn't store up a lot in the warehouse because of the extra cost that's involved. And so you had to do it when you got an order. They had a certain date they wanted it done. You get it done. So if you don't communicate correctly, you mess up that order, well, you're going to lose your job for one thing, if it's bad enough. But you're in a whole world of trouble. So these people making these bricks and building this monstrosity of a tower is what they're doing. It took a lot of communication. So this guy's going to have to say, okay, I need some more mud over here. Hey, I need some more straw. Would you take this brick over there? Okay, we need slime here. And so you would have all these different people having to communicate. You know, bring me another brick. And then get another brick. And this guy's, he's walking up and getting on the next level. And all this taking place. And so they're all having to speak to each other. And right now they're all speaking the same language, the same speech. They understand what they're saying. But not in a minute. Now look at verse 4. It says, and they said, go to let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Did anybody see anything significant right there in that one verse? Six times, they said, let us build us, let us make us, lest we. It's all about man. Everything in there is pointing back to themselves. God is not mentioned one single time. Now, people say, well, they're building this tower up to heaven. Isn't they doing that for God? No, not the God of heaven, they're not. They're doing this for their God that they're worshiping. They're little g gods. But it's all about them, what they're going to do. They, us, we, six times. God's not mentioned. They want to exalt themselves above everyone else, and it's the hey, look at me disease. Same disease we have here in the United States, the hey, look at me. Look at me. My video's viral. Everybody's got a viral video these days. Have you ever been around somebody that everything is always about them? I mean, any conversation, you just mention something, no matter what it is. Oh, they've done that, they've done better than that, they've done it bigger than that, longer than that. You know, everything that they've done is always bigger and better, and it's all about them. And you just want to tell them, look, everything's not about you. But that's the way people are today. People are self-centered, self-absorbed, conceited. It's all about me, myself, and I. And I tell you what, friends, it's a problem. It's pride down to the core. Well, these people, that's who we're dealing with here. People are very prideful, conceited, self-centered, arrogant. And what they're doing when they're doing this, they're shaking their fist up to heaven, to God, is what they're doing. They're saying, we are going to build this. Let us build this. We are going to do this. Look at us. We're going to be exalted above the earth. Do you notice there? They don't want to be scattered. It said, lest we be scattered abroad. Now, why would they be worrying about being scattered? Well, they're afraid that if they don't have something central there, some central thing that everybody's involved with, that people's going to start going different ways. You know, they're going to become disinterested in everything else. And so this family may decide, well, you know what, we think we're going to go off to this other place. We're going to go over here. And so they would make travel off this way. And before you know it, you know, nobody's around. And so they're concerned that people are going to start scattering around in different places. And they won't be anything, they won't be great. Their desire is to be great, to be known, to be seen as something. And they want to be seen as self-sufficient. We don't need God. We don't need the God that destroyed this earth with water. Look what we can do. While we can build a brick, God didn't have to make no brick for us. We can make it ourselves. We can build this tower. We'll build it all the way up to heaven's what we'll do. Well, this is also in direct disobedience to God's command. Over in Genesis 9 and 1, the Bible says, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. He didn't say go down and build a city and a tower up to heaven and stay in one place. Their command was to go out and populate this earth. Well, this Tower of Babel was no doubt a huge monstrosity of a undertaking, a tower. Probably fashioned after the type of, it's called a ziggurat. If you look that up on the internet, you're going to find that it slopes up. It starts at the bottom and curves up and goes up until it reaches up to a high point. And it's kind of like a runway that goes up at the top. Well, that runway, what it's leading to is an altar at the top of that tower. And what they do at that altar at the top is they make sacrifices. And it's not going to be a lamb to God they're going to sacrifice. You know what they're going to do up there? They're going to take children up there and they're going to sacrifice them up there. And then they're going to roll them down that runway down through there. And they're going to sacrifice them to their gods, their little g gods. And this is idolatry. It's what they're doing. This is the plan of it. And so that's the way, if you study these ziggurats, you'll find that that's what these primitive people would do. They build these things and sacrifice to their gods and sacrifice their children and everything else up there. Sacrifice human beings, grown people up there. I've seen one account of where they would take people up there and they would cut their heads off and let their heads roll down that runway. So this is an awful, terrible thing here. Look at verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. Well, that's an interesting phrase right there. And the Lord came down. Well, we know that God is a spirit. The Bible says no man's ever seen God. He's a spirit. However, all through the Bible, you find God having human attributes, characteristics. For instance, the arm of God. You know, the Bible talks about the arm of God or the different characteristics that people would have. The hand of God. It mentions the hand of God. And so different things like you would think of a human. But If you remember when we studied Genesis chapter 3, we read where God actually spoke to Adam in the garden. Remember that? And the Bible says he was walking in the garden. That's another human characteristics. If he's a spirit, you know, when we think of God walking through the garden, we think of a person walking through there that you can see. He's still a spirit, but he also was there among men. And so it doesn't say when Adam was around that God came down to see Adam. He was walking in the garden with Adam. He was there in the presence of man. Genesis 3:8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. So before the flood, God resided or dwelt among men. He was here among men. The Garden of Eden was a perfect paradise of a place where even God himself was at, and he was in the presence of Adam and Eve. But after the flood, we find that God now, every time he's mentioned, he's up there. He's not here among men, but he's up there somewhere. And so when it talks about him coming down, when the Lord came down, it's just speaking about him then coming down into the presence of men. He's no longer been with it. It's almost like God's got his hands off of men. You know, after the flood, his hands are off. Men are doing what they do. Here we see what they're doing. Evil has already took over, wickedness, sin. And so God's hands off here. And then when something happens like this right here, it gets his attention. He comes down to see. We know he can already see. We know he already knows. But this is Moses being the author, the human penman of the book of Genesis. This is his way of relaying to us what's happening here. So God comes down. In other words, he gets down in the presence and he sees what all is going on. And we see the same thing mentioned when you see God coming down, or the Lord coming down. You see it mentioned in other places of the Bible besides here. Genesis chapter 18, verses 20 through 21. It says, and the Lord said, because of the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is now come unto me, and if not, I will know. And so there was another instance of God coming down to man. And when God comes down, it's never good. When you see that phrase, the Lord comes down, or God's going to come down, it's not a good thing. We see it in Exodus when he's going to pronounce judgment on Egypt because of his people being in bondage. Exodus 3:7-8. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. This is what we were talking about earlier. For I know their sorrows. And listen to this. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, and to a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites and the Jebusites. So for the children of Israel, when God come down, it was a good thing, but for the Egyptians, it was not a good thing. So when God sees something like this happening on earth, man has gotten wicked and evil, corrupt, he comes down. And anytime God comes down to see what you're up to, it's never going to be good. God already knows all. He sees all. We know that. But when he physically leaves his abode in heaven to come down and visit man, to check out the tower right here that they're building, listen, God is a master. He's ruler and judge over all things. And he's a just God. But don't ever think that you ever get by with anything with God. Oh, he may allow you to get mixed up into your sin, get mixed up as far as you go, but you've not gotten by with it. He knows it. He holds your next breath in the palm of his hand. At any minute, God can say, you know what? I'm tired of that. He has pushed too far. You know what? That's it. Now, that sounds cruel. But listen, God is sovereign. He can do whatever he wants. It's his prerogative. And so the behavior and the thoughts of men at this point has disturbed him enough that he's going to come down and see what's going on and do something about it. Look at verse 6. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Okay, look at that. Nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. We see from reading these verses that even though God destroyed sinners in the flood, He's not going to destroy men for their sin at this time. He's going to do something else about it. Instead of flooding them, He's going to scatter them. He's going to confound them. And so, you know, one thing interesting is, if this was just 100 years after the flood, boy, people have a short memory. I mean, here they know the reason for the destruction. Noah, by all indications, is still alive. He lived in, 530 more years after it? If I'm not mistaken. And so he's still alive at this time. You know these people know the history of what happened. And you know from their descendants, their bloodline. Shem, you know, told the story and on down and till it got to these people. And so they know what happened, and yet they still are determined to carry out whatever their wicked hearts desire. And so they're still sinning, still rebelling against God, and same wickedness as before the flood. Over in Genesis 6 and 5, the Bible said, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And then immediately after the flood, Genesis 8 and 21, the Bible says, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done." So the fact is, the minds and hearts of men are evil, sinful, wicked, vain imaginations, all the wicked imaginations. And God sees that since these people have all the same language and speech, they can communicate very well, then what this is going to lead to is them carrying out every imagination of their heart. And so he's going to do something about it. Look at verse 7. "Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." Do you see something peculiar there? Okay, first of all, we see it goes from using the singular, that the Lord came down, to the plural of "let us go down." So now, of course, this is referring to, no doubt, the Trinity, the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. As we studied in Genesis chapter 1, all three of the Godhead, all persons of the Godhead, was involved in the creation. Well, all three are also involved in the scattering of the people on the earth. But let us. Now, what was the people saying? "Let us build a tower. Let us go up to heaven. Let us, lest we," all this. Well, God says, you know what? "Let us come down. Let us." Big difference. Verse 8. "So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city." Wow, they wasn't so smart after all, were they? They thought they were self-sufficient. They thought they could do it all. They thought they didn't need God. They thought they could shake their fist in God's face. But they couldn't. All it took was changing their ability to communicate. Simple as that. They're so dumb they can't even communicate. I could just see Elisha Ham trying to tell Ezra Cush, "I need another brick." And if they were speaking in Hebrew, this is how he would say it. "Nathan imad lavane." That's what he would say if he was speaking Hebrew. But God confounded their language. What would he have said if he was speaking in French? "J'ai besoin d'un autre briquet." Huh? Or maybe Arab. "Atad jlabnat akara." How about Chinese? "Oh, chou ya ling ya kai zoom." How about German? "Brock nach einem Ziegelstein." Here's Swedish. "Jag behöver en annan tegelsten." Now, can you imagine being out there? At one point, you're able to understand everything that everybody's saying, and then all of a sudden, you're hearing all these crazy sounds and languages. I can see the guy looking at him and saying, "What? Are you out of your mind?" Or if he was speaking in Spanish, he would say, "Se estás loco?" So, you can imagine how difficult this would have been now, trying to communicate, to build this tower. Suddenly, nobody knows what they're saying. They're all confused. And you know what the first thing that happens. You take a wicked man with a wicked heart, the first time that he gets frustrated, he's going to get mad. And so what does a mad man do? Well, he either wants to punch or he wants to run. These people are going to run. Look at verse 9. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Well, this is where we get that term babbling from. When somebody babbles, you know, that's somebody that's going around a bunch of stuff. You can't understand what they're saying. Sometimes somebody, I know some people that are actually speaking English, but sounds like they're babbling. I know one person in particular that some of y'all probably know, but every time she speaks, you're sitting there with your eyes open and like this, trying to figure out what in the world is she saying. I mean, she's just like, you know. But babbling, that's what that means. It's confusing. And it wasn't a strange tongue like a lot of people talk about today. It was a different language, like we just spoke about. You know, we have Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic and Chinese, Japanese, Swahili, German, Russian. And this is where our languages came from. I know you can trace back some languages that did not start there, but sprang off of some of the languages that started there. I don't know the exact ones that began there, but that's just an example. So all these workers going about scratching their head, don't know what's going on, decide they're going to pack it up and let's move out of here. Honey, we got to get out of this place. Everybody here has gone crazy. I don't know what they're doing. I wonder if the husbands and wives had the same language or whether or not they switched them up. Would that be bad? That's true. So they all parted ways and scattered. And therefore men were scattered across the face of the earth. And that would make up the different people groups that we know today. Different regions. Somebody was asking about how people got into the United States of America. I don't want to talk about it today. I want to study on it a little bit more. But I believe it occurred during this time period. I believe that after that people started scattering. And I believe they were able to cross over the area between Russia and the United States and migrate over here in this area. I believe it started there, but we'll talk about it more in a future study. All right, does anybody got any questions or comments or anything at all? Sie neisen in der Regel, dass dies von Spaß, weil Spring ist aus Wänden, sie nur von Glas. That's the only German I know. I have no idea. It's a love song. It's something about I will chop wood for you and stack it up or something like that. I don't know. It was a German waltz called Liebenslust or Lieben something. I don't know. But it was a really good song. I do know some, what is it, Cantate Domino? I know that song. So, what's that called? The language the doctors speak in. They write all their...
Latin?
Yeah, Latin. Cantate Domino, come. All right. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for our Sunday school class. Lord, I pray that it's been helpful. God, I'm praying now that you help us upstairs, Lord, in the service. God, that you'll be glorified and exalted. And Lord, we'll lift you up. And Lord, we're just praying for that one that may be here today that needs help. And we pray, God, they get that help. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.